Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. Remember Johnny's comment on that? He is the Christ. I want to share out of Timothy. I was impressed with the platform that was established from the Sunday school and even the devotional. Thank you, Joseph, for your honesty and your humility in sharing your own experience and from your life. And also, thank you, Gabe, for that lesson. By the way, I'll probably ask you, Johnny, to close the service if you want to. Okay, in a few minutes or a minute or whatever, I want to ask you to consider what you might have learned, or have you learned anything from the study in 1 Timothy? Hopefully you have. I'll open it up briefly for that. Today's sermon will be taken out of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and chapter 3 and chapter 5 maybe. I'll be taking a good portion of these books and presenting a subject that is very interesting to me. Is also very sobering and impacts each one of us. So my outline for today is a few opening thoughts. My title for the sermon first is The Latter Times. And I don't know what goes through your mind when you hear that, but a few opening thoughts regarding the latter times. And then a big part of the sermon will be indicators of the latter times. And if we get to it, which we might not, but we might. Our response, as instructed by the Apostle Paul in his letter here to Timothy. So, I'm going to open it up to you. Have you learned anything from our study? Is there anything that has impacted you, has changed your life? And I would like for you to share that if you have. What is the point of coming together and preaching for? I was going to do the calculation, so let's just say I'm 50 years old, which I'm getting there pretty rapidly. And there's 52 weeks in the year, right? So that's about 52 Sundays times 50 is what? Who's good at math? 25, is that 2,500 something? 2,550 sermons that I have probably listened to. My dad's, and I honor my dad for that, was very faithful, very religious about going to church, made it a priority to go to church and be there on time. But 2,500 sermons, possibly even more than that, because there was weeks of meetings and there was Wednesday night topics. And so what has it done? Has it done anything? And I suppose it's a little like when you watch a tree grow, you plant this tree, and I do every spring. I plant some trees, believe it or not, and can't really help myself. But you plant that tree, and you watch it grow. Has it grown in the last year? Well, yeah, a little bit. How many times has it rained? How many times does the sun shine? Every day. I'm not rained every day, but sun shines every day. And so that little tree, as minute and small as it is, keeps absorbing those little bits of food. And I suppose it's a lot the way it is for us in our spiritual man as we walk through life. Little bits here and there, and we think back, well, what did I hear the last 2,500 sermons? Has it done anything for me? And sometimes it's hard to nail it down. But anyways, was there anything substantial or anything outstanding that you noticed in our study in Timothy? I'll just give you a brief. I'm not going to wait long, but it'd be interesting to hear it if there was. Anyone? Okay. I'm sorry. Thelma? Can't remember. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Good. Yes. Good. Thank you for that. And that's probably the case for all of us. That was a great sermon last week, but what did he preach on? I can't really remember. You know, how many times have we done that? I've done that. So anyways, that's why Paul says keep stirring it. We need to keep being stirred, and our memory needs to be keep stirred, and part of preaching is part of that. So why don't we all stand, if you don't mind standing again, and praying, and all of you that are longing for God to give you something, I would like for you to raise your hands. Remember, we talked about lifting up holy hands. If your hands are holy, lift them up before God in our prayer time. And I want to develop this habit in our congregation. Now, you don't have to, but I'm just giving you the opportunity. So, Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Before you here this morning, we just want to humble ourselves and acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge who we are before you, but we rejoice that you have made us righteous and holy in your sight. And I pray that would well up inside of us with inspiration and motivation to go forth and work in the kingdom that you have placed us in. Help us, Lord Jesus, here today as we listen to these words. Would you impact us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Lord, I give myself to you as a channel for you to speak through. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for that. And thank you for your prayers. I always appreciate those on a Sunday morning, and also those of you that pray other times for your pastors and your administrators. Okay, so early in our marriage, I just thought of this story. When I was downstairs, something happened. I suppose we could all say that. But it was kind of a joke that I haven't thought about for a long time. It was, believe it or not, before the internet, I think. I don't think the internet was still around, at least not near as common as it is today. Can you imagine that, young people? There was a time when we didn't have internet. That's amazing. Almost surprises me sometimes. But anyways, we would get these catalogs in the mail. I think it was Heartland Hall. Heartland Hall was a magazine, little catalog that had, they did their advertising very well. Big, nice pictures of their products, and they would brag it up. They have like a paragraph, you know, a long paragraph of how this product is something that you need and you should have, and the price and everything, you know. And so I think that was the one. So, and then they had this offer. You buy any product out of this catalog, you will get 5 free gifts. And they were all pictures of nice big boxes, 5 free gifts. But they wouldn't tell you what the gifts were. So 5 free gifts. I only have to buy one, and I will get 5 free ones. And I'm one of those people for anything for free, you know. If it's free, I mean, you can't go wrong, right? Well, I had to tone that one down a little bit, but that's kind of... you know, 5 free gifts. All I have to do is buy one product. And so you look through, well, this, I think I could use this product and I'll get the 5 free gifts. So we placed an order. I don't remember what the order was, but I remember the 5 free gifts. They came in little tiny boxes, packaged like gifts, but what were they? I think some cheap salt and pepper shakers, and a couple other very cheap little things that I don't think we ever probably used. So what just happened to me? And I am giving you this story as it relates to the first verse in 1 Timothy 4. What does it say and what happened to me? Did you look ahead? Are you on top of it? Do you have any ideas? Yes, let's just go there. We'll come back to it. I have a few more things that I want to say. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, say it with me, seducing spirits. Now that was a very small non-impactual, if that's a word, thing. I mean, it didn't really cost us much money, but it was a lesson. Oh, so it's not quite the way it appeared. How many of you have done that too? You've saw an offer and you fell for it and you were seduced. You got some money out of your wallet and you were seduced. Well, that's not, like I said, it's not a big deal. You know, it's just a little thing. But today we're talking about the souls of men and our own eternal destiny. And also, I want to give you at least a little understanding of what is happening in the spiritual realm. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. He was writing, Paul was writing. Paul heard the voice of the Holy Spirit distinctly. He said, the Holy Spirit speaks distinctly that in the last days, and then he has a whole list. And by the way, if you want to, children especially, you want to grab your program if you don't have a piece of paper and your pen or pencil. As we read through this passage, it'd be good for all of you to do this. Just note and count how many signs of the latter times that Paul is highlighting. Now, you won't be able to write them all down, but just keep track. Just start with one when you see the first one, when you see the second one. Write down 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, however many you catch as we read through this, because eventually I'm going to get to that passage, hopefully, and I want to read it. And we want to go through that list towards the end of the sermon and make some more comments. And I want to probably speak more about the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils than any other of these, because all of these could be a subject in themselves. Let's start with this question. A few comments before we get into the main part. How many of you, I don't care who you are here this morning, how old or young, I would like for you to raise your hand if you have heard the preacher or your parents or anybody say, we're living in the last times and we are in the last of the last times. How many of you have heard that? There's probably hardly anybody here that hasn't heard that. So what do you think? Are we really living in the last of the last times? And you don't have to answer that one. You probably know how I think because I express it periodically. I believe we're living in the last of the last times, personally. And I'll give you a few reasons why I believe that. You don't have to subscribe to them, but I would like the privilege of at least sharing it with you. So, how many of us have heard? We've all heard it. Paul even wrote to Timothy. I think Paul may have had a little different perspective. I don't know. Because wasn't he the one that wrote to Thessalonians also? And he said, Jesus is not coming back, my words, till the man of sin be revealed. And from my perspective, that has not yet happened. And I don't agree with these preachers. I'm sorry, you might want to throw me out after I say this statement. And I'll qualify it in this way, but I want to say this first. That I do not necessarily believe, like some people say, that Jesus could come any minute. Now, he could come for you personally. I'll qualify it that way. He could come for me. I could fall over dead, and I will go to meet the Lord Jesus. But I believe the words of Jesus when he said, all these things have to be fulfilled first before I'm coming back. Now, where are we in that graph? Are we at the beginning, at the middle, at the end? I would say we're at the end probably, but I don't want to speak too dogmatically, but I'm just telling you that's what I believe. I believe there are things that will come to pass that haven't yet, one of which I personally believe the Jewish people will have an opportunity for salvation. Not only an opportunity, but they will receive Jesus Christ wholesale as the Messiah. Because it was prophesied in the Bible. Jesus was coming to save his people. And Paul said, okay, if you're not going to accept it, then I'm going to the Gentiles. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy, if you know anything about prophecy. God said, I'm going to reject Israel for a time, and then I'm going to give opportunity to the Gentiles. Paul said in Romans, when that door closes for the Gentiles, it's going to open up for the Jews, and the Jews are going to accept and be grafted back into that root from which they were torn out of. So there you have a little bit of what I believe. And I don't mind if you don't agree with me. That's perfectly fine. So that's why I say what I did. Also, I believe for the true follower of Jesus Christ, it will not necessarily be a surprise when Jesus comes. To those that are not ready to meet him, he will come as a thief. But Jesus said, if the watchman would have known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and he would have been ready. If you read the context of that passage, I believe that Jesus was portraying that true followers, spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ will see the signs. Oh, there's one of those signs. So here's where we're at in the time frame as it relates to the coming back of Jesus. Now, no man will know the day nor the hour, but Christians that are following and have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ will know that we are getting very, very close, and it's going to happen any time. And so when the trumpet sounds, oh yeah, I knew it was about here. We'll all be surprised and probably fall on our face in shock and fear because of our human composition. But I don't think that we'll be all that surprised. So anyways, let's go to, I want to read, and I'm still in the comment section. So in Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be what? A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, same time, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them. Notice what he says next. Daniel prophesied the resurrection. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The resurrection of the dead. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? That was Daniel writing thousands of years ago. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he was speaking prophetically. They that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, I want you to notice the next verse. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And then he gives two signs that he says will happen at the time of the end. Does anybody know what they are? Just out of curiosity, without looking. How well do you know the time we're in? Anybody? Well, take that as a no. It says, many shall run to and fro. What does that mean? And knowledge shall be increased. There's a lot of arguments regarding knowledge, but I can confidently, now I don't know what happened before the flood. I don't know, we know very, very little of what happened before the flood. But since the flood, we are living in a time like no other. There's never, ever, ever, post-flood, been a time like this regarding knowledge. So I did just a little research, thanks to Google. I use Google a lot, and I'm always, you know, a little whatever about Google, but I like him a lot, and he helps me out a lot when I study for a sermon and you gather information. Go on your computer, type in your search, and you're never disappointed. Always get all kinds of information. So maybe I'll just say this right now regarding the increase of knowledge. Currently, knowledge is doubling about every 13 months. So I'm going to read to you something that I found, which I think is accurate. because this is not just an isolated article. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, anybody here that has a birthday of 1900? No, probably somebody maybe 1930, 40, I don't know. Maybe there's some of you, a couple of you. But anyways, at 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. Every 100 years, the knowledge bank doubled. Okay? So by the end of World War II, which was what? About 48, somewhere in there, 46, 48, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. That's a massive increase. Today, things are not as simple as different types of knowledge. Different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology, which is a very interesting technology, is doubling every 2 years. Clinical knowledge, every 18 months. But on the average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. But according to IBM, the build out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. Nobody knows what will happen when that takes place. There is such an increase of knowledge, and there's a lot of concern amongst the big thinkers of today, secular thinkers, as to what is going to happen when we hit this threshold. When knowledge increases so fast, well, what did Daniel just say? Knowledge shall be increased. And I would say, whoa, it certainly has increased, hasn't it? From every 100 years in the 1900s, and I don't know what it was before that, to possibly every 12 hours in the near future. So that's one good sign that we are at the last days. And also running to and fro, I don't know for sure what it means, but I have never seen, and you young people don't understand the privileges you have, but you can buy a ticket for not that much money, get on a plane and fly 20 hours, and pretty much go halfway around the globe. In 20 hours, you can be pretty much anywhere around the globe. Running to and fro. How often do you go out on the road and you run up and down the road? You know, our neighbors watch us. They probably think, what are they doing? Every day, maybe they might, I don't know if we go out on the road every day, almost. Maybe sometimes multiple times a day. What are they doing? They're running to and fro. Well, it must be they're fulfilling the prophecy. I don't know. But if you know anything about, and I don't see them here, I don't want to embarrass them, but there's people amongst us. I won't bother mentioning their names, so you can fill in the blanks. We are probably some of those, but travel is incredible. We go to the, in 1 year, we went to, where did we all go? In 1 year, we went to Africa, Kenya, all the way on the other side of Africa there, Honduras, and then we make trips around the country, and we're running to and fro. And not saying it's wrong to do that, but it certainly is a sign of the times. If when those of you that saw the map, a year and a half to make that little loop down to Cyprus, back up to, what was it, Lystra or whatever was up there in the north, that was all in a small geographical circle, if you know anything about that map. Year and a half, we wouldn't, you know, for the trips that we have taken in our short lifetime, you'd never be able to do it because it would take too long. So anyways, all that to say, that I believe that is one of the reasons we're in the last times because of those two. Okay, there's some other things. I do think that the time clock is found in the Middle East, personally. I believe as it relates to Israel, I think that's how you tell where we are in the grand scheme of things, personally. Just a short list of some of the signs that this civilization is nearing its end. Events in the Middle East, especially regarding Israel, rising military opposition against Israel from Iran and Russia. If you know anything about Ezekiel 37 and 38, fits very well into those passages. I believe one of the signs that we have not yet seen that is going to happen probably in the near future is a major earthquake in the country of Israel. And you will find this spoken by even the minor prophets in the Old Testament. At some point, there's going to be a major, major earthquake. And I would say that's one of the things God is going to use to get the attention of the Jewish people. So I believe that. Also, God says, and I believe God is setting the stage. You know, when there's a stage set, if this were a movie theater and there were a curtain here, the stage behind here is being set for a play, so to speak. So there's all kinds of action back here that you can't see. You don't know what's going on behind the curtain. You might know a little bit, but the stage is being set. I personally believe God at the end is going to be glorified in ways like he has never been before. So God is setting the stage, and he is using the Middle East platform. Just think of all of the news headlines. If you're a news junkie, you will see over and over, you'll see headlines of anti-Semitism. You'll see United Nations make such and such a decision regarding Israel. And I'm always saying, what business do we have over there? Let's just let those people alone. I mean, they're doing a lot of good. Why wouldn't we just let them alone? But all of the eyes of the nations are on Israel. Doesn't seem fair at all, does it? Well, it would make sense, though, if God was saying, okay, I'm going to allow this to unfold, and while all these nations are watching, I'm going to do this great thing. I'm going to pull the curtain back, and I will be glorified. This is actually a scriptural platform, I believe. I'll read a couple verses to you. Thus will I magnify myself, out of Ezekiel 38, and sanctify myself. He was specifically speaking regarding the Middle East. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Notice what he says next. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I can't wait for that day. I want to see the atheist's eyes and the skeptic's eyes at that time, because they're going to say, uh-oh, we missed it. We were wrong. That will happen at some point. I don't know when. Maybe I won't be alive to see it, but I hope to be. There's another verse in Ezekiel 39. When I have brought them forth again from the people, and God was saying, I'm going to scatter Israel throughout the whole world, and I'm going to reject them, and then he's at some point going to turn around, and he's going to gather them all back together to the country of Israel. When I've brought them again from the people, speaking about all the nations that they were spread around to, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them, the Jewish people, in the sight of many nations. So that's why I believe what I do regarding that. And we talked about the increase of knowledge. Now I want to go to some other things regarding why I believe we're at the end times. And these are things that I don't want to stir up an unhealthy appetite for. But I do believe it's helpful to know what is happening in the world for the purpose of preparation for the end. And so the merging of human and machine. According to scientists and computer techs, there is, in the very near future, there will merge your brain with the internet. Can you imagine what would happen when that is the case? You would have unlimited ability and capacity to think. Now we have to get our phone out and we punch in, you know, Google and do our search, or what's the other iPhone thing? I forget what they call him. Her, whatever it is, and we have to do that. But think about how it would be. You just think, and you can go all around in the Internet of Things, and there's nothing. There will be nothing hidden from you. You're walking through the store, and you see this is something else that they're working on is facial profiling. And imagine what it would be like if you would, some of us like to sit at the airport and watch people. So through your eyes, connected to the internet, you will see a face, and you just think, well, who's that person? And that image goes to the internet, and all of a sudden you have all this information about this person. I mean, limitless information about this person. Now, that to me is frightening, but I do believe it's within grasp and within reach, unless God says, no, you're not going to go that far. He might stop it. I don't know, but it's fast approaching that. So connecting our brains to the internet, creating superhumans in knowledge and ability. Manipulation of the very fabric of life. If you're working in the medical field, you might have more knowledge about this than I do, but manipulation of the blueprint of life, where you can now form a new life, human life, from three people. Or you might merge it with a pig or a monkey, and you get these hybrid beings. And everybody's saying, what? You know, and he's within reach. And there's a lot of ethical questions that rise. So that's kind of where we're at in the time on the time clock. The explosion of violence. Do you think about what Jesus said? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at my coming. And what was in the days of Noah? The earth was filled with, anybody know? Violence. The earth was filled with violence. I would say we're fast approaching that threshold today. I would assume that if Thelma watches the news, she will read things today in the paper that you would not have ever read in the paper before. I would assume that. I don't have that perspective, but I think that is the case. So the explosion of violence, and it's all driven by, I will be like the Most High God. Who said that? Lucifer. There is a grand scheme on two sides. One is the side of darkness. One is the side of light. And we'll talk some more about that. A little more on the technical side of things, just to tell you how far we have went. Robots. They are releasing a robot, I think April the 15th, that is capable of having a sexual relationship. So it's a man-made person. It's very lifelike and is able, at that time, they think he or she will be able to reciprocate emotional responses. So you can go out and buy this robot and have that robot meet all your needs. You think God is pleased? I just don't think so. I don't think so. And I would say when this thing goes far enough, God is going to say, okay, you've crossed the line and we're going to have to start over in the new heaven and the new earth. So I do want to say something about fear at this point. I am not trying to inspire fear. I want to inspire vigilance, because the population, according to the Bible, will wholesale fall into these snares at the end times and will be destroyed. Christians will not. Christians will have no fear about these things. They will be looking for opportunity to redeem humanity. And there will be opportunity for that, I think, till Jesus comes back. And maybe we can talk a little more about fear when we get to the subject of seducing spirits. I can already tell I'm probably not going to get through this, but it's okay. I think this is an important subject that we must take heed to. Paul was writing this to Timothy, a young man, and he was writing for a specific purpose. I want to say this at the end of these comments, we should mentally prepare ourselves to die for our faith. I mean that literally and seriously. Because I expect, more than likely, and I could be wrong, but I would expect if I would live to I'm 70 or 80, that I will not live that long, because I will die for my faith. We should prepare ourselves mentally for that bullet that might come my way, or that Islamic sword that will come my way. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. And if you're afraid of those things, allow the Holy Spirit, allow God to work in you in such a way that you will to some point look forward to the opportunity of giving my life for Jesus Christ. It's worth it all. We're to rejoice when we fall into persecution. So just imagine the scenarios. Knock on the door. Somebody's outside there with a gun. Are you a Christian? Yes. Praise the Lord. Boom. Or who knows what else? Nothing to fear. This life is temporary. We're going somewhere else. We should think about those things. And I don't want to pop any bubbles, and yet I do. When we were sitting at a couple's night, I'll say this. It just fleetingly went through my mind. So we're sitting at this great, beautiful couple's night down in the basement and enjoying all this good food. decorations and having a good time, fellowship, and wow the people in North Korea. Wow the people in Mosul. Wow the people in Iraq. Wow the people in Iran. And you fill in the blanks. And it should sober us. We are more and more living in an entitlement society. Our culture is growing up. I owe myself this. I owe myself these vacations. I owe myself. That is actually what that is self-worship. And God has given us these blessed opportunities to go out into the world unhindered for the most part and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're having a good time. We don't have time. You know, we have a Sunday school lesson here some time ago about the rich man. And Lazarus was laying at his door. Lazarus is many times laying at our door, so to speak. What are we doing with the opportunities? Are we growing passive? Are we growing careless and calloused to the needs of the globe? And again, we have opportunity to be anywhere in the world in 20 few hours. And we can use most of us have enough of money probably to buy a ticket to do that. And we could be doing more. So anyways, we need to prepare ourselves. I also believe, I'm going to throw this out, take it or leave it, but I personally believe, since Mr. Trump got into office, the stock market has went up 1,000 plus points, maybe 2,000 points. That is a good sign generally. I personally believe it's a bad sign. I believe that we're seeing the spike before the crash. If you look at all the other indicators and you listen to the financial execs, and I won't go into detail, but I want to tell you what I believe about it. I believe that in the book of Revelations, it said the merchants are going to weep and they're going to say, how is it that in 1 hour such great destruction came? There will be no time for preparation. It will come with a bang, and I believe we should prepare ourselves for that. Can you do much about it? Not a whole lot, except to mentally prepare yourself for a major financial collapse. I believe it's coming, personally. And I may be proven wrong, but I would rather that than we glibly go along in our lives and expect everything just to continue on. That's what the scoffers say. Oh, everything's just going to keep going the way it always has. No, it's not true. Everything's going to come to a grinding halt. And then real life begins. I used to say real life begins at 40, but I should probably start saying real life begins in the new heaven and the new earth. And by the way, I'll just throw this out. I think I might have said this before, that don't go buying gold for a reserve. At one point, I was tempted to do that. And then I read the book of James. And the book of James says, woe to you, rich man, because you've heaped up gold for the last days. I was like, well, that's not going to work. So forget that idea. That's not going to work. So don't try to go buy gold to insulate yourself against the coming catastrophic financial failure. Root yourself in your connection with the King of Kings. And you'll be safe no matter what happens. No matter how much, how little, whether you have your head or don't have your head, you'll be safe. And so that is what I want to propose to you. And we probably won't get to the response side of the sermon. But just in short, prepare yourself in that way to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you're going to escape difficulty. I'm sorry, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have difficulty. All they that live godly shall suffer persecution. So, all right, we're finally ready for the passage. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And again, remember, you got your pen, your pencil, and your paper. And every time you see an indicator of the last days, just jot it down. 1, 2, 3, 4, that type. You don't write it out because you won't have time. So we're going to read in 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit, Holy Spirit, he's talking about there, speaketh expressly. He speaks distinctly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Just to get you started, from the children, how many indicators are in that verse? Yes, Greg.
Three.
Yes, you're correct. Thank you for that. Now I'm going to ask the adults a question, which cannot be answered, but I was kind of shocked when I started thinking down this line. This has to do with the word seducing spirits. I would like for you to make an educated guess as to how many demons are in the world. Did you ever think about it? First, how many of you believe there are demons in the world? Raise your hand. How many of you believe there are no demons in the world? Just out of curiosity. You're probably not going to raise your hand, but anyways, most of us believe there are demons in the world. How many demons do you think are in the world today? Too many. Thank you. Let's get a little more specific. How many? Do you know how many people are in the world today, alive in the world today? I haven't looked at the stats for a while, but it must be close to 7 billion, probably. You think we could say, well, that could be a little indicator of how many demons there are? Or do you think there's just one or two demons that are running around tempting 7 billion people? Demons cannot be at the same place. They can't be everywhere at the same time. They are confined to a different function than God is. So I would propose there are billions and billions of demons that are swarming the earth for the purpose of circumventing God's plan for the planet or for humanity. Now, I'm open to any other perspectives there, but I don't hardly see how else it could be. So the demon that tempts me with a fleshly temptation, he can't tempt my wife, probably not, with that same temptation. So we all have, you know, specific, we're all temptations specific, if that makes sense. So unless maybe demons can switch their tactics, they probably can. But just an interesting thing to think about. And I want to, what did I just hear? I want to say something regarding demons. And I was asking my wife, we were talking about, and she said, oh, that just scares me. I said, no, I don't know how I said it, but I said something like that. They should be scared of us. Whether you can see a demon or can't see them, you know they're around, but you don't fear them. You know, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, demons are afraid of followers of Jesus. Not hypocritical followers, but true followers of Jesus. They are frightened. And we need to take that posture. We need to understand that Jesus Christ has invested us with his authority. And a demon cannot talk back to a Christian that's in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We command them. Now, we do it from a humble standpoint, but we do it. And I want to encourage you to get this, because this is strategy for setting people free. God called you into his kingdom not so that you can have a good time or a party, but he gave you a work to do. And part of that is setting other people free from demonic strongholds or demonic lies or whatever. Part of your job as a Christian. And you're supposed to be busy doing that till Jesus comes back. Don't get sidetracked. Don't fall down on the job. Don't take a vacation. Because our rest is coming. Over there, we're going to rest. So, anyways. Okay, now we're ready for verse 2. So we had three signs in verse 1. Let's look what we have in verse 2. And I'm not going to stop every time. I'm going to keep going probably for a little bit. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, did you know this? Listen, you can eat alligator or squid or octopus or whatever, bugs or cat, every creature of God is good. Paul is saying, it's different now than it used to be. and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. So make sure you do that part. I got this, somebody had on Facebook yesterday a picture of a container of rat. Ooh, I don't know. Every creature of God is good if it's received with thanksgiving. Doesn't mean you have to eat it, but you may if you receive it with thanksgiving. Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, notice this, that's why we bow our heads and close our eyes, like we used to say at the table, and put your hands down, and we give thanks. Part of that process is we ask the Lord to bless this food. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Okay, now let's go. I'll give you a minute to get there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. We're looking for indicators of the last days. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. I'll give you a minute if you need to turn to it. Okay, you ready? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For, verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Lest I forget, I'll probably get to it and it won't hurt you to hear it twice, but you would be surprised what this word false accusers means in the Greek. You want to guess? Who is the accuser of the brethren? You know that verse in the Bible? Isn't it Satan? I think this might be a Spanish diabolos. Is that something like diablo or diabolos in Spanish is devil? So that puts a little different dimension to this, doesn't it? False accusers. They're devils. People that are false accusers, according to the scriptures, are Satan. They are devils. And Satan is the accuser. And so please don't fall into being a devil. And I'll tell you, it is easy to do. How often have we falsely accused someone? And we're partnering with Satan, the devil, when we do that. False accusers. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want to note this. The power in this verse means the miraculous. How many times have churches denied the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit? May God give us repentance if that is the case. Oh, that's just the charismatics. That's just the Pentecostal. That's just whatever. While they have their own issues to deal with. I'm not talking about them. We have our own issues to deal with. And one of the issues that we have sinned against Jesus Christ is denying the miraculous power of the Holy Ghost. If you have personally done that, I would encourage you to repent. Paul says, having a form of godliness, we go to church, we have all the traditions, we do all the things right, but we won't give room for the power, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit to manifest itself. When God is waiting for the opportunity to confirm who he is by the supernatural, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't let him. May God help us to turn away from that position. Therefore, from such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Notice the door that you're opening when you speak against the Holy Spirit and you deny the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, it opens up a doorway for all kinds of vices to come in, all kinds of darkness to come in. And then we wonder, why is it so dark? Well, you've closed the door to the Holy Spirit. When you do that, you open another door. and darkness comes in. That's why. And so may God help us to understand what is going on in the spiritual sense in that way. Ever learning, we're still giving the description of people that have closed that door of the miraculous. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that remarkable? Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And I think he's talking back with these two people. I did not do any research on this verse, so you have to do the research there. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. Remember Paul's stoning at Antioch? What he's talking about. At Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're being persecuted, hopefully not by the church. That's a horrible thing. That is not sanctified by Jesus Christ. Persecution coming from the church, but persecution coming from the world and anti-God agendas, that's honorable. Many times, and not saying that your persecution from the church can't produce good fruit, but that is the worst kind of persecution that you'll ever have, is persecution from the church. So hopefully we won't do that or haven't done that. Anyways, evil men and seducers, we're still looking for signs, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Paul contrasts it with, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. You're looking for signs of the latter days. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Here's the response, by the way, that Paul was instructing Timothy as he looks at this stuff that is going to happen. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. Notice that he's saying the time will come. What? What time? When they will not endure sound doctrine. Does that sound familiar? But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having an itching ear syndrome. You have itchy ears? Doesn't mean itchy ears, so to speak, but it's a form of speech. That's not what I want, but whatever, you know what I'm talking about. It's a way of saying something that is meant to depict, give you a picture. Ears are itchy. We want our ears to be tickled. You know what that means? You like to hear, all you want to hear is nice things. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be great. We've heard some of that here in the last year. Everything's going to be great, right? We like to hear that. It's all going to be great. Well, sometimes the church, preachers in the church are guilty of that. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be great. And people wake up and they find themselves in hell because the preacher was tickling their ears. Now, hopefully, it's that responsibility lies with them. But God have mercy on the preachers that are just tickling ears because they don't want to do anything else. They don't want to preach sound doctrine. They don't want to preach the truth. They just want people to be happy and everything's great and, you know, whatever. Everybody's ears are feeling great, being tickled. Look, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. It's hard for the flesh. Hard for the flesh. You got to bring your flesh into subjection. Make your flesh do stuff that it doesn't want to do. Like taking cold showers. And I think I have somebody suggested to me for health benefits that you should take cold showers. And I'm all for simple health, you know, remedies that will make my health great again or whatever. And but I think about it. When I turn that faucet on, straight from the well, ice cold, I'm going to put my body into subjection. See how much I can bring it into subjection. And if you think you know how to bring your body into subjection, try taking a cold shower when it's 8 degrees like it was this morning. Now, I always take a hot one before and after, so I guess maybe that's cheating. But I think about it often when I take that ice cold shower. Good opportunity here to put your body into subjection. And don't just do whatever, anything and everything that pleases yourself. You know, we are natured that way. We just like the stuff that gives us pleasure. But if, in fact, the cold shower is good for your health, then you should do it. Right? Sure, why not? Why wouldn't you do something that's good for you, that's hard? I'm just using that as an example. There are many, many, many things which have, and you don't have to take a cold shower by all means, but you do are required. And part of being in the kingdom is taking up your cross, which is an instrument of death, right? It's to kill you. It's to kill us. We're to be killed. This flesh is to be killed. Put under, put away, out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can move out of us. We are called to be channels for the Holy Spirit. And if me is so alive, the Holy Spirit can't work. If you have any experience in the Christian life, you know what I'm saying is true. And if you don't, believe it anyways, because that is not only my words, but it's the words of Jesus most of all. How did we get on that? Let's see. Yes, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season. I think we read this. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering for the time. Yes, we're talking about the itching ear syndrome. Will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. That's key there. Their own lusts. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But here is the positive side. This is a very negative presentation of stuff. Except for this. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and I love this testimony, and I just think it's great how Paul came to the end of his life, and he realized, I was faithful. I was a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. I did the things that I was called to. I fulfilled my ministry that the Lord Jesus gave me. I have fought. I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that his time was close at hand. Somehow or another, through the Spirit, he knew. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I have no doubt that when Paul opened his eyes after death and he saw Jesus, he heard those beautiful words that all of us want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Welcome home, Brother Paul, and you can rest forever. Don't we all want to hear those words? You will not hear them unless you're faithful to the call that God has put on your life. No one in this church building that has received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, like we say, is exempt. You cannot be a Christian and just do your own thing. Christianity is not that way. There's many, many people that are saying, many preachers are saying that. Not that way. The way is straight and narrow, Jesus' words. The way is a way of suffering and death to self. And I just realized, in case you think that I'm this super spiritual person, I am just like you. I struggle with the flesh. Doesn't want to die. Doesn't want to be put in subjection. Doesn't want to be taken advantage of. That's one big one for me. Well, they're taking advantage of me. You know, that shouldn't be, should it? Well, maybe, maybe not. I don't, depends if you're dead or not. Did they take advantage of Jesus? Of course they did. He was rejected for noble reasons, not for his faults or any other reason, because he loved us so much. May God help us. Okay, we're going to close. We didn't get into the part that I was planning to. Some shall depart from the faith. And then the next one. Oh, by the way, did you write? How many did you get? Yes, Greg. 22. Any others? Raise your hand high so I see you. Anybody else wrote down? No? Thank you for that. There was actually, I think I got like 32. So good job. And it was very interesting to notice that all of the things that Paul said were signs of the latter times. And this was just one small portion of scripture from this book, if you go throughout. So if we have all of these indicators, why wouldn't we know where we are in the time clock? It reminds me of Jesus' words to the Pharisees. You can tell, you know, the sky is red and it's going to rain or something, change of weather coming, but you don't know the signs of the times. God wants us to know. Don't believe the lie that we can't know, or it's all been fulfilled, or whatever, and then you just go your merry way and don't care. We should be filled with a sense of urgency, because the time is short. The devil is very aggressive in releasing billions and billions of his demonic hordes to deceive and destroy and turn away from the truth, Christians, while we passively come here to church every Sunday and go about our other stuff during the week, and then we come back to church and we think we're real spiritual. Coming to church is a good thing, but it doesn't fulfill, at least not in full, the part that God has given us to work in his kingdom. We need to work. We need to make money. I want to encourage you with John Wesley's words. I think it was John Wesley, as far as if you're and some of you young people, these are exactly what you're thinking. We're just going to church. We're not doing nothing. Well, I want to encourage you to be faithful. And there's people that are watching you. I won't say more than that, but there's people that are watching for young people that are faithful in their job. They're faithful in their school teaching. They're faithful in their whatever's in front of your nose. And there's people that are watching and, oh, well, he's been faithful, you know, for X amount of years and he's done his job well. And I think he could be promoted. You know, we don't maybe say it that way, but that's basically what happens. And so God is watching you, whether you're going to be faithful in the little things, in your time, in your desert time. All Christians, I believe, go through a time of testing in the desert. It looks different for probably every person, but there's a time when God tests your faithfulness. Again, Jesus, he lived for 33 years, but his productive ministry approximately was 3 years. 3 years at the end of his life is when he saved the world. So God, I want to encourage you, just be faithful. Don't get discontent with the things that you can't change, and make money with honor. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And if that's your lot in life, do it with pleasure. Many places, your money can travel all over the globe, buying Bibles for North Koreans and Chinese and who knows. But do it faithfully. So we're going to close with that. We'll close with prayer, and then I'll turn the time to Johnny. Lord, help us. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Oh, Father, may we not be seduced by these wicked demons that are continually blasting us with pleasurable temptations. Help us to rise up, oh, Father, in your name and fight back and
be a good soldier of you, Lord Jesus. You have to teach us, lead us, and guide us. We just want to humble ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you, even if it means that our heads will be cut off, or we'll be persecuted or tortured or who knows what. We thank you for the bright future that awaits the faithful. Thank you, Lord, for giving us hope. May our hope rest on the things that are not seen. Would you take these words, Lord, if you can use them in any way, and may it bring forth fruit abundantly for your glory and for your honor. May we together as church here at Christian Light make your name great. Not according to the way we view things, but according to the way that you will lead us and guide us. And we want to say thank you for what you will do here at this congregation. Thank you for the revival that you will bring. Thank you for the new life that will spring forth from deadness. You're the life giver. We just want to return thanks to you for bringing hope and life into the hearts and lives of lost humanity. And we look forward to how you will do it some more, Lord. We give you that opportunity for your worthy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.